You might be seated. I'm so glad for you that have come to our camp meeting this year. And our turnout has been better than past camp meetings. The Spirit of God has been wonderful. The presence of God has been so wonderful. For 2 years, somebody said almost a year, but it's almost 2 years, that God spoke and said, prepare for a move of God. We dropped Sunday lunch, started having Sunday night service again. People started gathering 7 o'clock every night to pray. 2 years later, they're still gathering to pray every night at 7 o'clock. And it has made a tremendous difference in this church, in this people, in this congregation, and a tremendous difference. I've seen people come alive, praise God, and especially this past year, 2012. That first year seeking God, our number just kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller as the Spirit of God got higher and higher and higher. And about this time last year, I wondered if we was going to have enough people in the congregation to even have a camp meeting by the time it got here last November. Get smaller, smaller, smaller. But the Spirit of God was so great. I mean, God was doing miracles. God is doing wonderful things. Seen several of my grandchildren saved, and at least one filled with the Holy Ghost, and others, you know, wonderful things taking place. But then, the first of last year, people started coming. I guess in 90 days' time, our attendance doubled. And throughout this past year, we've seen new faces almost every Sunday. And some stay. And a few that you don't want to go have moved on. And I know this. I knew this in the earliest ministry. I'm learning it again. When we start fighting, trying to hold on to what we've got, we're losing out. But when we are reaching out, praise God, in this church, you're free. You're free to stay. You're free to go. And I'm not going to chase you down the road when you go. I'm not going to do it. You're free to go. Easiest church in town to quit. But it's the easiest church in town to just come on in and worship God. Amen. Praise the Lord. To come on in and hear and feed and receive. Praise God. There's a lot of changes that have taken place, that are taking place, that are going to take place. But several years ago, there's a man from Africa that I liked very much. He's a very good man. And he came and had been coming to preach for a dozen years at least every summer. Maybe we'd have him 2 times through the summer to help him financially with his ministry in Africa. But he would come to America, he said, with a message for the church in America. And he's preaching the same message in every church that he went to. He came to our church 1 year. I don't remember which year it was. But his message to the church in America was strong reproof, because the church in America will not pray, will not fast, will not seek God. And as it happened, this church was in the latter end of a 40-day fast, where people were gathering morning and night, praying, seeking God, fasting and praying. At least 2 people completed a 40-day fast, and many others were fasting 10 days, 14 days, 3 days. The church was seeking God. And this man came in and preached for an hour, rebuking us because that we would not fast and pray. And I understood then that he did not have a message for the church in America. He may have had a message for some of the churches in America. But when Jesus sent a message to the 7 churches of Asia, He sent 7 different messages. Amen. 1 message did not fit all the churches in Asia. Yeah. And I'll tell you the truth. I've lived many years in Pentecost all my life and been in the ministry many years. And I've known preachers that get several sermons and they preach them everywhere they go. They have not heard from God. They simply have not heard from God. Next weekend, I'm going to be preaching in Wrigley, Tennessee. Betty Jean's joining in with us. She'll be doing the singing, I'll be doing the preaching. And they've asked me to come up and preach 4 services on the Christ. I hope that I can do that, but you can't always do what you're wanted to do if you're led by the Spirit of God. You can't always do that. Those churches of Asia, 2 of those churches, the Lord had no reproof for. Smyrna and Philadelphia, no reproof. The Philadelphia, a great church, a blessed church, and Smyrna, a persecuted church. But it's a church that always touched my heart the most, where He said, I know thy works and thy charity and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And I'd hear those words, and I said, Oh God, if you could say that about me, regardless of the status in this world, if you could say that about this church, that thou art rich. That meant more to me than the message of Philadelphia. I'll keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the earth to try them. That, just to hear Him say, but thou art rich.
Amen.
Praise God. Over in Hebrews 11th chapter, where it talks about those that lived in caves, dens, and went about in goat skins and animal skins and greatly impoverished and persecuted. And He has to pause and He says, of whom the world was not worthy.
Amen.
There can be no greater thing to hear the Lord say at the day of judgment to speak of a man or a woman and say, the world was not worthy of this one. Hallelujah. Are you the same heart?
Amen.
Praise God that He would say, the world was not worthy of this one. Praise God. Greatly in poverty, but thou art rich. Greatly persecuted, be thou faithful unto death. Thou shalt receive a crown of life.
Amen.
But then the 5 of those churches, many of them were very prosperous. One rich, increased with goods, had need of nothing. Did not know that it was miserable, naked, and blind, and poor. Didn't know its true condition. But 5 of those 7 churches received a message from Jesus. From Jesus, delivered in the vision to John to be written and sent to the messengers or the bishops of those 7 churches of Asia. And 5 of them, He basically said, repent or else I'll lift your candlestick out of its place. Or I'll come against you and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. If there's not repentance, this is not a change. But the fact is, that there's a different message for every church. Not every church had the same problem. And while that man was rebuking us for not fasting and praying, in the midst of a 40-day fasting and praying, there was probably a lot of things he could have reproved us for, but that wasn't the one.
Amen.
You know, I'm not trying to say that we as a perfect church that couldn't be reproved, but that wasn't the one. And I begin to understand the reality. It's one gospel fits all. But Jesus told us that was people that you couldn't put your pearls before. I'm saying it real nice. He said there's people that you couldn't give the pearls of the gospel to. And there was churches in that time. You realize it was less than 70 years after Calvary, that 5 out of 7 churches were in such a horrible condition that is about to be cast away out of the sight of the Lord. 5 out of 7 churches within 70 years of Calvary. There's a reason for that. They get religious and stop breathing. Boy, I appreciated that, brother. Praise God. You get saved, you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Let that sound of the rushing mighty wind, that breathing from heaven, come and breathe into you. You start breathing. Glory to God. Because where that church is breathing, it's living. Hallelujah. Really the secret. I grew up in ministries that taught me that you got to crucify yourself every day and die to sin every day. and they used the words of Paul. He said, I die daily. But he wasn't talking about dying to sin. Well, no reference to dying to sin. He's talking about his sufferings, all the things that he suffered and persecuted everywhere that he went. He was afflicted and suffering. And he laid his life down every day to preach the gospel to people that might drag him out and stone him, that might beat him with whips, that might beat him with rods.
Yeah.
And that's what he meant when he said, I die daily. Praise God. He lay his life down every day, lived, not dying to sin, but dying to what would be more pleasant to do than to be preaching the gospel to a bunch of people that want to kill you. But that's what he did. I discovered years ago that as Christ died once unto sin, and in that he liveth unto God, Paul said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that settled it. Praise God. I am dead to sin. I don't die to sin. I'm dead to sin with Christ. Praise God. And alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Apart from Him, I am nothing. I can do nothing. I don't know nothing apart from Him. But thank God I'm not apart from Him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank God I'm not apart from Him. That's not a boast. Because I know part of my daily intercession is, oh God, don't ever again let me get in front of those people without You.
Amen.
Without Your Spirit. Without Your presence. And oh God, don't ever let a person come into this church again and not feel Your presence, not come in to Your presence and know that You're there. Praise God, because I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't even preach. I'm a stutter and a stammer. But I notice when the Holy Ghost starts speaking, there's a whole lot less stuttering and stammering. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Oh, glory to God. Now, in the epistles of Paul. Paul's a great man of God. I want to read the introduction to some of the churches. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. This is the church of Galatians. And all the brethren which are with me in the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. I marvel. I marvel. He marvels at this church. He marvels at this Galatian church. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this is not a church that He's going to be able to give the pearls to. This is a man of God. His entire heart is to give the pearls, the precious pearls of the gospel. He's already done it in the past. They have believed. They've received. They've trusted. They have begun in the Spirit. But in the third chapter and the third verse, He asked them, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He didn't say in the flesh. Notice that. He didn't say perfect in the flesh. He said, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And I point that out for a reason. These were not sinners. These were not those that was pursuing the world. These were not those that was getting wrapped up in the vines of the cares of life and deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. These were those that thought that they were getting closer to God because somebody came through preaching to them that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And they believed the message. They wanted to be saved. You tell me what I got to do. I'll do it. Somebody came to me several years ago, want me to pray for a certain thing. I said, well, you need to go back there and hear. You need to hear something before I pray for you. So there's some things you got to hear and some things you need to believe. He said, just tell me what to believe. I'll believe anything you say if you'll pray for me. I said, you don't believe nothing. If you believe anything I say just because I say it, you don't believe nothing. That's true. That's true. But, you know, he was ready to pretend. He just wanted me to pray for him, whatever the deal was. But this Galatian church, he cannot give them those precious pearls of the gospel. They're in great danger while they think they're perfecting themselves. They believe they're perfecting themselves. But he says, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He's talking about human means, human abilities, human programs. We was on television in Houston back to 92 through 2000. God had spoken to me and said, if you'll say what I say, I'll put your ministry on television. And he did. And it didn't cost us. The station asked us to come on and paid the bill. I made a joke of it. We're probably on the 5 o'clock news over something. But he put us there. We started preaching the gospel. Young cameramen started coming privately. They said, Brother Surface, if I believe what you're preaching, I'm not saved. I said, oh, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. That's not right. Well, what do you mean? I said, if you believe what I'm preaching, you are saved. It's if you don't believe what I'm preaching, you're not saved. And you say that's abrupt. But I can promise you, it wasn't too many months before all of them were waiting and longing to hear. The staff was gathering in the engineering room when we would film to hear what was being said. But there's also getting demands that we be put off the television broadcast. You was reading the scriptures, or I was, one of us from 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He got about that far, and the phone started ringing. So this is filmed, but when it was aired, the phone started ringing. Be not deceived, neither adulterers, nor murderers, nor fornicators, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. And the wife picks up the phone, and the boy says, those two men on television, those arrogant men I ever heard in my life, daring to read the Word of God, daring to believe that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to make an end of sin, to take away sin, to deliver people from the power of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Finally, one of the head men of the station came one day. He said, Brother Surface, said, I understand. I've been listening closely. I understand why that pastors are against you, wanting you put off the air. I understand why that there's an uproar against what you're preaching. I said, well, what is it? I don't understand. It's a wonderful gospel. It's a message of liberty. It's a message of freedom. He said, because if what you say is the truth, all their programs are in vain. All their programs are worthless. All their programs can do nothing if what you say is the truth. And he didn't say whether he believed it or didn't, but he hit the nail on the head. I'm preaching to you about a salvation, a Savior, one who came to make an end of sins. Praise God, that doesn't take a program. God is not the God of the halfway house. He's not the God of the halfway house. He's the God of the all-the-way house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When we understand that, you find the pearl, and with joy, everything else goes because you found the pearl. You found the treasure in the field, and with joy, you sell everything to possess that treasure, that pearl of great price. I've got to beg you. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to counsel you. Join your pity party. God won't join your pity party.
Amen.
Over in Egypt, children of Israel was in bondage in Egypt for a long time. They're 430 years altogether. At least 200 of those years is in slavery. At least 100 of those years they was throwing the babies to the crocodiles. Little boy babies and killing them and slaughtering them. Cruel bondage. And the scripture said they sighed and they cried. They sighed and they cried. And they sighed and they cried. God never moved. God never answered. God never joined their pity party. You know what sighing and crying is about? It's about a pity party. It's about a pity party. You're so depressed. What am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. This cruel bondage is so terrible. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And somebody feels sorry for me. Somebody joined my pity party. You say, Brother Church, that's cruel. There was slaves in bondage. That's right. But God never heard their sigh. But when it says He heard their cry, they begin to petition Him. They begin to call upon Him. And He said He heard their cry. They called upon the name of the Lord. And He said He had respect unto the children of Israel. And He remembered the covenant.
Yeah.
He remembered the covenant. Oh, hallelujah. We've got a covenant. But God didn't remember the covenant while they were sighing and crying. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. He didn't join their pity party. I had a young evangelist. First time I heard him, I said, this man's going to shake the world someday. He preached, and boy, there's an altar call. Lasted 3 hours. Tremendous. I finally quit using that young man because I soon discovered it developed into something that he could find somebody with a pity party. He could have a good altar service. I grew up in churches that had wonderful services on Sunday morning because several people backslid every Friday night. And if they had to backslid on Friday night, there wouldn't have been a wonderful service on Sunday morning. Because on Sunday morning, all the backsliders on Friday nights in the altar squalling and bawling and slobbering.
Yeah.
And all the people, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy, Jesus, Jesus. They're going to be back out there next Friday night. Oh, yes. Yes. But it made wonderful services. Because somebody was backsliding every Friday night. Oh God, I don't want to pastor that church. I don't want to pastor that church. I don't want to pastor that Galatian church that is perfecting themselves on one hand. And I really got moved away from the Galatian church because it's perfected itself. It's got the law of Moses. It's keeping the feast days, the holy days, the Sabbath days. It's obeying all the patterns, the commandments, and the ordinances. It's doing all of these things. And by this, we are going to be perfected. He said, are you so foolish?
Yeah.
Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He tells them, said, you that desire to be circumcised, you're debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. You are fallen from grace. Whosoever among you is justified by the law, praise God. He cannot give those precious pearls. He's not going to join their party. Man, they're having the hottest meeting in town. They that desire to make a fair show in the flesh compel you to be circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. My, they'd line them up. Big crusades. Line them up. Afterwards, come to be circumcised. Oh, I circumcised 50 last night. Paul called them the concision, which means the mutilators. The mutilators. Those preachers were mutilators. they carried their knife around with them, ready to make a convert. The mutilators. Let's go to a second church. Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians, that first chapter. Let's read the introduction to 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a second church. The same apostle, a different message. This church is not perfected by the flesh, trusting in their programs and their law and all these things to bring them forth into perfection. This church is very lascivious. Jude warned of those who had crept in unawares to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And this Corinthian church is the number one example of that. Notice in his introduction here, he says, to you who are called to be saints, are called saints. I'm coming to it later, but in the introduction to Ephesians, he says, to the saints that are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. No question about that Ephesian church. No question about it. But to the Corinthian church, in his introduction, it seems like he's almost checked from writing down to the saints at Corinth. But to them who are called to be saints.
Amen.
Well, I'll assure you that everybody in this place is called to be a saint. But there's a difference between being called to be a saint and being a saint.
Amen.
There is a difference.
Amen.
There is a difference. And I have come to understand something, and you may disagree with me. But I've come to understand that if I am to see the church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, I must preach and minister to saints and not the called to be saints.
Amen.
Yeah. You say, well, how can you say a thing like that? Let's look at that Corinthian church. How does he start out with that Corinthian church? First thing he talks to them about is division. In that first chapter, he said, it hath been declared to me, 11th verse, of you, my brethren, by them which are the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified? Or were you baptized? I thank God I baptized none of you. I don't want to claim you as mine. As my converts. Thank God I baptized none of you, save Crispus and Gaius and household of Stephanas. No, not if I baptized any other. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, etc. Skip over to the third chapter where he gets to the heart of this church. And in this third chapter, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. It's a church. It's a church that he brought the gospel to. It's a church that has believed. It's a church that has received. And now that it's come to a place that he said, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, This is the proof of their carnality. The church where there's envies and strife and divisions is a carnal church. It's the proof of their carnality. And then he defines what carnality is. He says in that third verse, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas is among you envies and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" And the definition, scriptural definition of carnality is to walk as men. I preached yesterday morning. Now are we the sons of God? Does not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him because we see Him right now as He is. Now preach about seeing Him as He is. It's the only thing that'll make you like Him. You can't make yourself like Him. That's Galatia. By the flesh, going to be made perfect. By principles, by programs, by... No. He says you're carnal. You walk as men. And He's not saying to them, you're still getting drunk and doing drugs and fornicating and so on. Now, there were those that did those things in that church. But not everybody in that church did those things. But if there were spiritual in that church, He could not speak to them because of the carnality of that church that was walking as men. And what it means to walk as men is not to walk in sin, but to walk in your own understanding. Amen. To try to serve God in your own understanding. Through principles, through programs, through all the things that have flooded into the modern church today. Amen. That's what it is to walk as men.
Amen.
If I start telling you how to stop drinking, how to stop smoking, how to overcome this or overcome that, I'm teaching you how to walk as a man, and I'm walking as a man while I tell you that. And so He never told them how to overcome these things in His church. He never did it. But He said, you're carnal, I could not speak to you as spiritual, because you are carnal and you walk as men. That's something we've got to understand. Because the church, I'm talking about our kind of church, it believes we're okay. We don't walk in the flesh because we quit drinking years ago. We don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run with those that do. But that's not what He said. If you walk after the flesh, you'll die. He said if you walk as a man, you'll die. He said, if you don't start breathing that Holy Ghost, you'll die. That's right. Do you understand that, people? Do you understand that? To walk as a man is to walk in the flesh, to lean to your own understanding, to do things the way that man does it, to bring the programs of the world into the church. Paul warned the Colossian church. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And he warns them against philosophy. And philosophy is the thing that is destroying the church today. Philosophy, the wisdom of men, is destroying the church. This is the way that you are sanctified. It's a process that'll take most of your life. That's philosophy. And he said, through nice sounding words, they'll lead you to the traditions of men and to the rudiments of the world. And what the rudiments of the world there is, the world's way of doing things. You'll be starting the halfway houses and starting the programs. You'll be doing all of these things and doing it the way the world does it, but you'll be doing it in the name of Jesus. But he said, but never Will it bring you to Christ? After the traditions have been the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We can preach entire messages with never a mention of Jesus, the Savior, what He came to do. We've killed Goliath 1,000 times, and the people are still carnal. We've been through the fiery furnace 500 times, and the people are still carnal. Got to understand this. Why would I preach about David killing a giant from the Old Testament when I can go back to Genesis 3 and 15 and preach about the seed of the woman that bruised the head of the serpent? That's the greatest victory the world has ever seen. Praise God. That's in the Old Testament too. Jesus told those Pharisees, said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these Scriptures are those that testify of Me, but you won't come to Me that you might have life."
Yeah.
Praise God. Since I saw the Christ, I can preach from the Old Testament. I can preach from Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. Praise God! And know the exact year that Christ came. And what did He come to do? He came to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. And He did it for everybody that trusts in Him. Hallelujah! It's not something He's coming back to do. It's something He's already done. He's already done it. He's finished it. It's finished. It's over. It's complete. It's perfect. Oh, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed to us by them which heard Him? Praise God. But this Corinthian church called to be saints. Walk as men. What can he preach to them? What can he preach? The Galatian church, he said, you're seeking to be perfected by the flesh. Let me tell you about the works of the flesh. They're murder, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, witchcraft, variance, and blah, 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 blah. And those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Oh, we'll never do that! He said, if you trust in the flesh for your perfection, you'll do that. You sure will. If you trust in the flesh to perfect you, the progress of man to perfect you, you will. That's your direction. That's where you're headed. That's where what you came out of is what you're going to be 7 times worse. If you have not trusted in Him who made the end of sins. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 1, look at the tenor of what he could preach. Those that he couldn't preach to as spiritual. Commonly reported that there's fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as even named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Less than a month ago, I looked at that and I saw a question there that I'd never had before. I said, what is it about the church that in the church there can be people that commit sins that even the unbelieving Gentiles would not commit? Such fornication in the church as is not even mentioned among the Gentiles. The Gentiles would blush. They'd be ashamed. But the church is being filled with every kind of immorality, uncleanness, perversion, every kind of sinful activity and every kind of sinful thing, because I believe in Jesus. I told about a documentary about a horrible criminal they did one time, and I saw it as in movie form, but it was rape, murder, or both. But after doing these horrible, horrible, horrible things, He'd leave and he'd start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that song became the theme song of that horror movie. You said it's making fun of Christianity. I can tell you something else. It's pointing out there are those that believe they can do these horrible, horrible things because Jesus loves me. And that thing was too horrible to see. It was horrible. One thing gave you nightmares. This grotesque being that just done such malicious and vulgar and horrible things. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How many times have you heard it said, well, you know, God understands that we're only human. If He knows you're only human, you're not born again. If He knows you're only human, you're not born again. Because I'm human, but I'm a son of God. I've been born of God. I'm a son of God. I'm not only human. But God knows that this is just my weakness and I'm trying real hard. Trying real hard is not salvation. But I feel real sorry when I do it. Feeling real sorry is not salvation. That's not salvation, people. That's not salvation. We can have wonderful services with those that are feeling real sorry for the things they do. But if we do not bring them to a Savior, praise God, that delivers from the power of darkness. Amen. And what is the power of darkness? Sin is the power of darkness. I've discovered this in this past few months what sin is. The nature of the serpent that beguiled Eve, that Adam obeyed. The nature of the serpent that came into man. Oh, have you got a pet serpent? You have a besetting serpent? Do you have this little innocent serpent, this little white serpent in your heart? Because sin is the nature of the serpent. And righteousness is the nature of God. Glory. And in Romans the 6th chapter, glory, after telling us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Through His death, He destroyed he that had the power of death, that is the devil. Bruised the head of the serpent. And took that nature of the serpent out and destroyed it from those that come to Him. Amen. And then in that same chapter, He says, being then made free from the nature of the serpent, sin, we are become servants to righteousness, the nature of God, and have our fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. But righteousness is the nature of God. And holiness is the fruit of that nature of God. True holiness is the fruit of that nature of God. They are not sharing your vessel. What concord hath Christ with Belial? He asked the Corinthian church that. That church that walks as men, he's got to ask them that. What concord hath Christ? What harmony between Christ and Belial? Or devils with the temple of God? Amen. Darkness with light? Amen. None. None. They don't share the same temple, the same vessel. They don't. Hallelujah. But when He delivered us from the power of the darkness, He delivered us from sin. He delivered us from the nature of the serpent and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Someone asked me, do you really have joy? I can tell you the past 12 months, I've never had so much joy in all my Christian experience as I've experienced this last 12 months. Walking in victory, in the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah!
Woo!
Praise God! But to these who walk as men, he can only say, there's fornication among you. Look at the beginning of the next chapter. Dare any of you go to law against one another before unbelievers? Go on down a little bit further, where he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that if you join with a harlot, you're one with harlot? He that's joined to harlot is one with a harlot. He's dealing with them about the fornications and the harlotries and the adulteries and the things that are in that church. Man and woman living together, never been married, and dare to look you in the face and say, but in the eyes of God, we're married. No, you're not. In the eyes of God, you're lost. You're lost. But then this is the only thing you can speak to that carnal church. I don't like to hear that, do you, brother? Even concerning the gifts, they thought this very spiritual. And my goodness, the biggest mess you ever saw. He's got to correct them about everything. And it's so much so in Galatians and so much so in Corinthians and some of the other epistles that we men of God, we think that's what the ministry's all about. We've got to minister. But Paul said concerning that one that was living in fornication with his father's wife, what did Paul say, Duke? He said, you're proud. You're puffed up. You not mourned that such one should be put away from you. But he said, I've determined and I've judged this thing that when you're come together in the name of the Lord with my spirit with you, he said, to deliver such an one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul didn't tell him to build a halfway house to rehabilitate that man. Paul said he wants the devil. Let him have the devil. When he's got enough of the devil, he'll be coming back. When he's had enough of the devil. But we want to prop them up. We don't want them to hit bottom. We want to love them back in. Maybe they'll learn how to get away from the daddy's mama. Get out of her bed. Maybe they'll learn how if we instruct them and counsel them. And all the time there's a church that is dying because we're speaking to the carnal and cannot speak to the spiritual. I've got one more church and I've got about 10 minutes to do it in. The church at Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, no question about it. Saints, holy ones, saints, children of God at Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Saints, I can speak to you as unto spiritual. Hallelujah. I can speak unto you as unto spiritual. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And he can't tell that to the Corinthians. You know, those that live in sin. Oh, how you do? Oh, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. And everything in the world is wrong in your life and surroundings and everything else. And you're making a confession that's nothing but a lie. But to these, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He's predestinated us to the adoption of children. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. He's graced us in the Beloved. He's redeemed us by His blood. He's pardoned us from all sin. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. He's given us an inheritance and predestinated us to the purpose of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And he tells everything that God did. And he can tell it to these saints. They're not carnal. There's no divisions and contentions and all that stuff. And they're not carnal, they're not followers of men. And he can tell them everything that God did in order that you would be to the praise of His glory. It doesn't take a lifetime. I mean, that baby be born, and let that baby begin to breathe. Hallelujah. Holy Kafashi Kamoho Sika Messiah. And then he says, in whom ye also trusted. He can't tell that to the Corinthians or the Galatians. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Oh, they want you to trust in something. Trust in our program. Trust in our principles. Trust in our traditions. Trust in our program, our rudiments of the world. But keep you from trusting in Christ. But he said, after you heard the word of truth, you trusted in Christ. You trusted in Christ after you heard the word of truth. You're not trusting in your abilities to perfect yourself. You're not trusting in God's grace to cover your sin and take you to heaven. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. But you trusted in Christ after. I'm not asking you to trust in anything before I've given you the word of truth. I've heard two or three times in this company that my ministry is too deep. I believe my ministry is milk. I believe it's milk. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby.
Amen.
I promise you, people are growing. People are growing. People are growing. People are growing. But all them Old Testament examples, they never made nobody to grow. Somebody said, well, they need milk. And then they got mature enough to hear what you're saying. The Apostle John addressed his whole epistle to the infants, to the babies. He's the one said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Oh, that's strong meat for the mature. You'll never be mature if you don't believe that. Hallelujah. You'll never be free if you don't believe that. He was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Oh, you'll grow by that if you believe that. Hallelujah. I'm supposed to wait until you deliver yourself from sin and then tell you that Jesus' purpose was to take your sin away. I would be the worst of criminals if I did that to you. But in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth and also after that you believed, you were sealed that Holy Spirit. They began to breathe. Hallelujah! You were sealed of that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee of our inheritance to bring us into the redemption of the purchased possession. If I'm not out of here in 5 minutes, take them to the airport. In whom, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Holy God, he's speaking to the spiritual. They're born of God. They're not mature, but they're spiritual. They're born of God. They're breathing. They've been sealed with the Holy Ghost. He said to them, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of your prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give in you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what the exceeding greatness of His power to us for to believe, which is according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that's named both in this world and the world to come. and to put all things under His feet, and to set Him be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He cannot tell that to the Galatians. He cannot tell that to the Corinthians. He'd only corrupt them further by convincing them in their carnality, in their sinfulness, in their walking through the principles of men, walking as men, to convince them that they're the fullness of Jesus Christ. That would be to blaspheme that holy name. Hallelujah. But He says that these that believe the truth have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. Receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to know the hope of the calling. What did He save you for? It wasn't to take you to heaven. Thank God for heaven. But it saved you to deliver you from the serpent, from sin, take His nature out of your heart, to reclaim a creation through the obedience of Christ that was lost through the disobedience of Adam. A restoration, a redemption, a wonderful salvation. In that second chapter, He says that body is a holy habitation of God. And in the third chapter, He says to these saints that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height and to know the love of Christ. It speaks of Calvary. To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge in order that you might be filled with into all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly of all that we ask or think, according to that power that worketh in us, to Him be glory forever. Amen. And the fourth chapter, till we all come into unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then that fifth chapter, a glorious church, a glorious bride, of whom He can say, for we are of His flesh and of His bones. Hallelujah. He can say of that church, you are the flesh and the bones of Christ upon this earth. The manifestation of God in flesh and bone upon this earth. That sixth chapter, the whole armor of God, is not a place to hide. It's a place to come out of hiding. Praise God. To leave the fortress and be a fortress with that whole armor of God, which is Christ, about you. Go out triumphant to pull down the strongholds of the enemy and to cast down imagination. Praise God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Which church do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be in that church that must be reproved repeatedly? That has good services when somebody backslides for a night? Is that the church you want to be a part of? You want to be a part of the church that is perfecting itself, but Christ is of no effect unto it. Is that the church you want to be a part of? Maybe you want to be a part of the church where that atrocious sin is lightly looked upon because Jesus loves me, this I know. Is that the church you want to be a part of? Is that the church you want to be a part of? Or do you want to be a part of that church where that God Himself sends the manna and the water out of the rock? Hallelujah. To speak to the spiritual. Jesus spoke words of spirit and life. And I first began to see what God is showing me. I thought, well, if I speak the things that God is telling me, only the spiritual can hear it. That's not true. The lost man can hear it. The lost man can hear it. It's only the carnal that can't hear it. It's only those that walk as men that cannot hear it, that cannot receive it. Boy, that tells you something, Brother Nestegard. The lost man can hear it. Jesus said, the day cometh and now is at the dead. He's talking about the lost man, not those in the graves there. Shall hear the voice of the Son of God. He that heareth shall live. If I speak spirit and life to a soul that is lost, that soul knows that it's lost. That man may deny the existence of God, but that soul knows the existence of God because that soul is eternal. And if I speak spirit and life, the soul of that lost man will reach out for life. It'll reach out for life. But I can't speak spirited life of myself. I can't learn the words of spirited life. I can't memorize the words of spirited life. I could memorize every saying of Jesus and it wouldn't be spirited life. It's spirited life only as this vessel is consumed by the Holy Ghost and so surrendered to the inward working of the Holy Ghost to fill this heart and make it a treasure of good things to give to the people, praise God, and to give utterance. The apostle said, pray for me that utterance be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to speak the mysteries of Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, people, which church do you want to be a part of? Now, I'm not talking about Calvary Outreach or the church down the road. I'm talking about you want to be among the spiritual or the carnal. Do you want to come to church for a pity party every Sunday morning where the whole service centers around those that backslid Friday night? Or do you want to be made by God a city on a hill that cannot be hid, a beacon of light to that lost man that they can see and that they can come with the presence of God? This presence of God is not in a pity party. Lots of emotion in a pity party, but the presence of God is not in a pity party. But the presence of God will draw every person to Him. And as we spoke that first night, we stand at the foot of Mount Zion. And He says, draw near. Draw near. The greatest thing this world has ever seen, this side of the 120, I believe with all my heart, is set right before us. I believe that with all my heart. I didn't always believe that. Because I'd look at that old sinful carnal church, I said, God will never pour His Spirit out on that. No, He won't. No, He won't. But there is that remnant that He can speak to as unto spiritual. Those that have believed that Word of truth have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. They're awakening to the hope of the calling, the riches of the inheritance and the greatness of His power. Praise God, to given to us according to the work of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. I said, why didn't He say when He raised Lazarus from the dead? That's what I want. I want power to raise Lazarus from the dead. But He said, this was the great power that was worked in Christ when He raised Christ from the dead. Because the church must be resurrected out of the death of carnality if it's to ever have the hope, the inheritance, or the authority. Must be resurrected out of the death of carnality. Do you receive Christ? Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe He came into the world with the sole purpose to make an end of sin and to take sin out of the heart and nature of everyone that trusts in Him? Well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Are you going to continue struggling? You're going to continue struggling. Someone said, well, I can't believe that, but it's not so. My experience tells me. You know, there was a time I said that was my favorite text. I don't know how many times in the middle of a sermon I'd say, I know by experience that nobody can live that kind of life. One day God said, you don't know nothing by experience. It's your experience that's lying. Your experience is a lie. You don't know nothing by experience. You only know by my Word. And His Word cannot be clearer. What it says about the purpose of His coming, what He came to do, what He did, where He did it, when He did it, how He did it. And it's for everyone that will receive Him and trust in Him. Receive by faith. First time I understood the Scripture that says, knowing this, our old man is crucified with Christ. I always knew that's in the Bible. But the first time I understood it, I wasn't crucified. But I believed it. The first time I saw Hebrews 13:12, for Jesus also that He might sanctify the people with His own blood suffered outside the gate. I analyzed that Scripture wherever I could. My experience tells me that that's not so. Then my experience was a lie. But when I believed the Word, I experienced what the Word says. If you walk as a man, you say, I'm going to have to understand this before I can believe it. You'll never believe it. You'll never be free. You'll never be free. You'll try to put it in those terms of progression and those terms of philosophy and psychology and programs and all these different things that are taught. It rattles my brain when I hear some of the things that they're teaching the children of how that you're going to be changed. Oh, my, my, my. Trust in Him that loved you and died for you, gave Himself for you and what He came to do. God loves you, but not enough to take you to heaven just like you are. Everything would be in vain if He did that. Everything would be in vain. The new heavens and the earth would be polluted just like this one was. It would be polluted if He took sinners to heaven. By grace, covered by blood, or any other reason. But He came to take away the sin through Jesus Christ that entered through Adam. And what can you do? Tell me what to do. Believe it. Them young men told me, he said, Brother Serpent, I believe what you're preaching. I'm lost. That's not true. Believe what I'm preaching. Should I be so bold, Brother Vestigard? Believe what I'm preaching to you. Believe what I'm preaching to you. If you don't believe it, that's where it's such a dangerous ground that you think there's a plan B, that there's another way. And there is no other way. That I can do it, it's a false hope. That I don't have to do it, it's a false hope. If you trust in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and me with Him, identified with Him in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His glorious reign, identified with Him, sitting with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but lifted up there by the working of the Holy Ghost in me that is given to those that obey Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet and worship the Lord.